in a series on prayer for the last several weeks, and we're going to continue that today. So let's pray as we get into the Word. Father, I thank you for every person here today, and I just pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I don't know about everybody else, but my heart is already full, just the revelation of you, of who you are as a good, good Father, and that I'm loved by you. And if we went away just with that revelation today, Lord, that would be enough. That would be sufficient. But Lord, I believe you have even more for us this morning, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear what you're saying. I pray for myself and everyone here that you give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Lord, I thank you that the Holy Spirit can do that, and He can open our eyes to things that we haven't seen, and He can burn things into our hearts. And I trust Him to do that this morning in each of our hearts and lives. We believe that, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is a important scripture that we've looked at in this series about prayer and praying for those in authority. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, in fact, today is when Franklin Graham called the church, the body of Christ, to pray a special day of prayer for the president. And we, since we were in a series on prayer, we talked about praying for those in authority. And this is scripture we use, but it's going to fit in with what we're talking about today. So let me read to you. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Remember, God has a strategy in us praying for those in authority. It's not just so the Republicans can be blessed. It's not just so the Democrats can be blessed, but it's so people can be saved.
Amen.
When we pray for those in authority and they have the wisdom of God come to them and they yield to that and follow that, it's going to facilitate the spread of the gospel. That's why God wants us doing this. All right? That's what he says right there. For verse 5, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So he says, I want prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, supplications to be made for all men, and especially for kings and all those who are in authority. And the reason I want that done is so that the gospel can be spread, because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And then he says this, verse 8, he says, "I desire therefore," because therefore, when you see the word therefore, stop and think about what it's there for. And what it's there for is to say, okay, because of everything I've just said up to now, now this. Okay? Because of everything I said about praying for those in authority and about people being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere.
Amen.
The title of my message today is, "I want the men to pray." I want the men to pray. He said, because of all this, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
Amen.
So this is going to be to the men today, but ladies, don't you walk out. You're going to get something out of it too. I promise you. I promise you. Amen? So he makes it very clear who he wants involved. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes it very clear who he wants involved in praying. He said, "I want the men to pray." Thank God for praying mothers and praying grandmothers. Well, what about some praying fathers and praying grandfathers? Prayer, listen, prayer is not just women's work. And I think that's why Paul emphasized it like that, is because he knew that they had a tendency in that day, just like we do in this day, to say, "Well, prayer, that's for the ladies to do. I got to go to work." Huh? Now, please, don't let me slight you. I know a lot, if not all, you ladies work also. Inside and outside the home, both. Amen. Amen. But should have got a little bit better amen from the ladies there. But prayer is not just women's work. But we've had a tendency, come on, right? Am I right? To think, oh, well, that's what the ladies do. You know, that's what, you know, that's what women do. Well, no, Paul said, I want the men to pray. I want the men to pray. The New Living Translation says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And we're going to get to those statements, because those qualifying statements there of how we're to pray. Free from anger and controversy, he says there, without wrath and doubting, he says in the New King James. And let's read it out of the Message. He says, since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray. What I want mostly is for men to pray. Not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Praise God. So that's how we're to pray. Without wrath and doubting, without anger and controversy, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. And I think this is so important for us to remember and to understand when we look at our culture, when we look at our world, when we look at our nation today, and realize we are in an all-out culture war. Yes. There is an all-out. If you haven't recognized that, then I want to encourage you to open your eyes and see. We are in an all-out culture war. We're in a war for the soul of our nation. We absolutely are. I shared some things with our prayer school group last Wednesday, and I won't take time to get into all of that today. But I mean, we've known this, but folks, it's intensifying.
Yes.
It is intensifying. There's an all-out war for the soul of this nation. Well, what is the church going to do? Are we going to just lay down and let the devil take over? Are we going to lay down and let the devil have our nation? Are we going to lay down and let the devil have this generation of young people coming up? Oh, well, they're just not going to serve God the way we did. Are we going to resign ourselves to that? Or are we going to stand up? What we need, what God needs, is men. I want the men to pray. I want the men to pray. What God needs is for men to stand up and be the warriors. Amen. That we're called to be warriors in prayer. And we talked about this at the very beginning of this series about being a prayer warrior. My goal in this series is to turn every one of you into a prayer warrior. Amen. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, that's, you know, somebody's got a special calling for that. I couldn't be a prayer warrior. But I want you to know warriors are not born. Warriors become warriors through two things, through commitment and through training. And you can become a warrior in prayer, a warrior for the kingdom of God through commitment and through training.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what this series is about. I can't supply the commitment. You have to, at least not for you. I have to for me. But you have to supply the commitment. But if you'll supply the commitment, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my part to supply the training.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about. That's why we're on this series.
Amen.
The only way that our nation is to be saved and can be saved is through God. And the main way that God can work in a nation is through prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. That excuse me, that scripture out of the Message, it says back in 1 Timothy, it says, I want the men to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. This is what we have to remember. In this war for the soul of our nation is this right here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not your enemy. Flesh and blood, people are not your problem. People are not your enemy. I don't care how whacked out they are. I don't care how deceived they are. You know, they're just under the power of the devil. They're just under demonic influence. Amen. They're not your enemy. Amen. We do not wrestle against, and if we try to combat them, or debate them, argue them with them in the natural, then that's not going to get the job done. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are demonic influences, demonic spirits that are influencing people to do the things they do, to say the things they say, to push for the agendas that they're pushing for. It's the devil is behind it. And if we want to stop it, we've got to go to this level. Amen. We've got to go to this place. We've got to deal with it in the spiritual realm through prayer. He says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle. We're seeing it manifested in the natural in ways that we never have before, in ways that we could have never imagined. But again, people are not our enemies. These are demonic forces that we have to stand against and that we have to take authority over. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. The Message Bible, I like the way it reads. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. We're playing for keeps, folks.
Yes.
The devil is playing for keeps. And we ought to be playing for keeps as Christians. Amen? This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Amen. So we're in a spiritual war. And we need to be warriors in prayer. Amen? Certainly the ladies, but I'm calling the men on board today. I'm stirring the men up today. Amen?
Yes.
Praise God. Therefore, what's our rule? When you see the word therefore, stop and think about, what's that there for? Well, because we're in this life or death struggle against demonic forces, because it's principalities and powers, here's what we're to do. All right? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he talks about the armor, so let's go through it. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with what?
Truth.
What's the truth? Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, Father, your word is truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. That's the truth that'll make you free. Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of God's word. He said, having your waist girded, not literally, he's not saying put the Bible around your waist. He's not saying do that. But another scripture, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Put the word of God in your mind. Let it dominate your thinking. Amen? Hallelujah. Let your first thought be when you're faced with a situation, what does the word say about this? What does God's word say about this? Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus through the blood of Jesus. Put that breastplate on. Amen. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, we pointed out this last week or week before sometime. Every other weapon is defensive. But this is our one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the word for Word of God there is the word rhema, which means the word spoken out of your mouth. That's when it becomes a sword, an offensive weapon in your hand to do battle in the realm of the Spirit, when you get it in your heart and when you speak it out your mouth. Amen?
Amen.
The spoken word of God out of your mouth becomes the sword that the Spirit wields. I think the Amplified Bible says. The Spirit wields that sword as we yield to Him, the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. The Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. Amen?
Amen.
To pray out the Word of God. So this is armor for the warrior. And so after taking it up, after putting it on, look at the very next word. When he says, clothe yourself with this armor. Look at the very next word. Verse 18. Praying. Praying. Everybody say it. Praying. Praying. This is prayer armor. This is prayer armor. This is not for you to go to the grocery store with. It's for you to pray with. Amen? It's prayer armor. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There were some words as I read this in preparation that stood out to me. Number one is praying. First thing he said is pray. And then he said, in the Spirit. We talked about that last week. It literally means pray, being led by the Spirit. It means praying in tongues, certainly, but it also means letting the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you as you pray. He can give you verses to pray, phrases to pray in your understanding. Amen. But praying in the Spirit, and then another phrase, being watchful. Being watchful. Amen. We're to be watchful in prayer. We're to not let the devil come in and build strongholds. We're to be watchful. We're to keep watch in prayer. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, God talks to, about the children of Israel there, and He said, "I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. I've set watchmen who do not hold their peace day or night." Hallelujah. Amen. We're to be watchmen on the wall of our nation. We're to be watchmen on the wall of our families. Amen. Men. Amen. 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 Fathers, in prayer. In prayer. Praise God. Being watchful with all perseverance. That's the other word that stood out to me. Perseverance. We have to stay with it. I said we have to stay. We can't get discouraged. We can't let our guard down. We have to persevere in prayer. Amen? The answer may not come overnight. It may not look like anything's happening. But if you'll persevere, you'll see victory. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And while I'm at it, I'm going to do what Paul did and ask you to pray for me. As he's praying there, in verse, it goes down to verse 19. He says, and for me. And for me. And for me. I want you men to pray for me. I want you ladies to pray for me too, certainly. But I want you men to pray for me. I need your prayers. Paul, over and over, Paul asked the church, asked believers to pray for him. Amen. I'm asking you to pray for me. Amen. Pray for me and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul touches on something here that's so important for us to remember and for us to do as prayer warriors. And this is all part of winning this culture war, winning this war for the soul of our nation. We need men and women of God that will stand up and speak the word of God boldly in our nation. See, what the devil is trying to do with these different agendas that he's pushing, with political correctness, and with all of this stuff, he's trying to intimidate the church into silence. He's trying to intimidate us into silence and to not boldly speaking the truth of God's word. Why does he do that? Remember, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If we back down from proclaiming the truth, then we have just deprived our generation what they, the only thing that can make them free. And the devil has won. The devil has kept that generation in bondage. We need men and women that will boldly proclaim the gospel. I appreciate Franklin Graham. There's many others, but I appreciate Pastor Franklin. He's not succumbed to seeker friendly or political correctness. And when it comes to his preaching, he boldly preaches the word. I'll see little snippets of his messages on Facebook, different places, and he's bold. Franklin Graham is another one. He's boldly proclaiming and standing for the truth of God's word, and he's getting ripped for it. I read something to our prayer school group the other day that he was ripped. He made a statement. He said, because he was applauding the Trump administration for not allowing the LGBT flag to be flown along with the American flag at the U.S. embassies around the world. They said, "No, this is just one flag, the American flag." Right. And Franklin Graham said, "Thank you, because this flag, quite honestly, is offensive to Christians, to Bible-believing Christians." Well, he got ripped. There's an article that I read that he got just totally ripped for that. It says he's He says that God wants to kill gays, and he's always spewing hate and all that. If you've heard him speak, he speaks the truth, but he does it in love.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we need that. If we allow the devil through the culture to silence us, then we're depriving our generation the only thing that will make them free, and that's the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. So pray for boldness. Pray for me. And pray for all the ministers of the gospel, especially those that have a national and international platform, that they would have boldness and not back down. Amen?
Amen.
We see the early church praying this way in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Acts 4:23, it says, "And being let go, they were threatened. They were called in and they were threatened not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus, because a man had gotten healed." We don't want that, you know. And so they got threatened. The high priest and the religious leaders called Peter and John in and threatened them and said, "Don't you speak to anybody in the name of Jesus anymore." So they went back, it says in verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord." And they begin to pray. They begin to pray.
Amen.
Amen. They raise their voice to God with one accord. Somebody's talked about being asked to kind of tone that down. You know, I know you're preaching about healing. I think it was Dad Hagen years ago. I know you're starting to talk about healing and all of that. He said, "We just want you to tone it down a little bit." He said, "I wasn't planning on toning it down. I was planning on toning it up." Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's what they did. They said, "We want you to tone this down. In fact, we don't want you to speak to anybody in the name of Jesus." They said, "We're sorry. We're not going to tone it down. We're going to tone it up."
Amen.
Amen. And so they prayed. They raised their voice to God with one accord, and they began to pray. We're going down to verse 29, and look at the end of their prayer. They said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats." Oh, what a great prayer for us to pray today. "Lord, look on the threats of those who are trying to silence Christians and silence the gospel and the truth of God's word from being proclaimed in our nation and in our society. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word."
Amen.
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 That's what we need.
Yes.
That's what we need. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Amen. Verse 30, "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs," pray this part too, "and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, and when they had prayed, and when they had, what if they hadn't prayed? What if they hadn't have prayed? But they did pray. "And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to switch gears a little bit here, and I want to go back and talk about and look at the example in Scripture of a couple of fathers, because we're talking about, I want the men to pray, Paul said. And it's important that the men pray in this war for the soul of our nation. But I also want you to know it's important for men, and especially fathers, to pray for their children. And I want to talk about that a little bit. I want to look at a couple of notable examples in Scripture of fathers who sought Jesus on behalf of their children. And we can draw from those examples. So look with me at Mark chapter 5. That's where we're going to look. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.'" So what's Jairus doing? Jairus is petitioning Jesus on behalf of his daughter, who's very sick and at the point of death. Amen. So we can say Jairus is praying.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
I mean, he came to Jesus in person, but really it's a prayer.
Yes.
You and I can follow the same example here in prayer. We can bring our children and their need before the Lord. And we should. Amen. So he says, my daughter is lying at the point of death. But look at the faith that he had. You come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.
Amen.
He was full of faith. He was full of faith. He says, she will live. Lord, you come lay your hands on her and she'll live. Oh, he's in faith, isn't he? Amen. So as they go along, Jesus agrees to go. And as they're going along, then the woman with the issue of blood comes up. You know her story. And so she gets, she touches Jesus. She's healed. And while she's telling her testimony to Jesus, Jairus is looking at his watch saying, Jesus, come on, I told you to come. My daughter is lying at the point of it. And sure enough, bad news comes. Verse 35, if we'll go there. Verse 35 says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? It's too late. It's too late. Maybe you've been told it's too late. Maybe you've been told it's too late for your loved one, for your child. Well, Jairus was just told it's too late. It's too late. How did Jesus respond to that? Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And I can just picture him grabbing him by his collar, making eye contact, putting his finger in his face and say, listen, look at me, look at me. Don't listen to that. Look at me. Only believe. Only believe. Amen? I believe that's exactly how he said it. As soon as he heard that word, he grabs Jairus and he looks him in the face and he says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. He said, Jairus, I only need one thing from you. I need your faith. I need you to keep believing. There's only one thing the Lord needs for you, from you, as you petition Him for your children. He needs you to not give way to fear, but to keep believing.
Amen.
Keep believing.
Amen.
Only believe. He was in faith. He said, she will live. So he says, don't give up now. Don't throw away your faith now. Only believe. Only believe. Amen?
Amen.
Paul, remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy? He said, I want the men to pray how? Without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. I want the men to pray without wrath and doubting. Don't doubt. Believe. Believe. It's faith that makes prayer work. Jesus said this. He said, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. Believe. Believe. Believe when you pray. Believe when you pray. Amen. Believe that God hears you. Why? Because He's a good, good Father. He's a good Father. Hallelujah. A scripture that I've been speaking every morning when I get up. We started this around Easter time. Because have you still been doing it? I know some of you pledged to do it with me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by how? Faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As I've been saying that every day for these months now, and as I said it the other day, I got a revelation. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. How can I do that? How can I live by faith in the Son of God? Because I know He loved me and He gave Himself for me. When you know He loves you, and when you know He gave Himself for you, it's a lot easier to live by faith in Him. It's a lot easier to trust Him when you know how much He loves you. When you know when you know He gave Himself for you. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, He who spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Amen. Praise God. So pray without doubting. Believe when you pray. So he goes in, he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I said to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement.
Amen.
I guess so. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at another example here. So that man's faith brought his daughter back to life. She was dead. But that father's faith caused his daughter to be resurrected. Saying, well, no, Jesus raised her from the dead. Well, Jesus couldn't have done it if the father hadn't have believed. That's why he said, if his faith wasn't important, Jesus would have said, just get out of the way, I'll handle this. But he did it. He said, don't be afraid. Here's what I need you to do. Don't be afraid. Keep believing. Only believe. Amen? Praise God. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. I love this. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son. Brought you my son. That's what a father's to do. That's what a father's supposed to do. Bring your sons. Bring your daughters to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus by your prayers. Amen. Pray for your sons and daughters. You're bringing them to Jesus. Teacher, I brought you my son. I brought you my son. He went on to explain how the boy had been tormented by the devil. He said he wallows around and he foams at the mouth and he throws himself into the fire, throws himself into the water. He becomes rigid. He was like he was having seizures. We would call him having seizures today. Becomes rigid. He said he says this in verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Just what an honest request this is. That's all. The Lord just wants us to be honest before him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. A great one-word prayer is help.
Yeah.
Help.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe. Again, puts it back to the man. If you can believe. But what he's saying is, sir, it's not a question of what I can do.
That's right.
That's settled. And it's not a question of what I'm willing to do. I'm willing. I'm willing and I'm able. The Lord is willing and the Lord is able to have compassion on us, on you, on me, and to help us. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Again, what honesty. He said, I do believe, but I know there's some doubt. There's some unbelief in the back of my mind right there trying to creep in, trying to overtake me, trying to tell me this isn't going to work. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, okay, once you get that straightened out and get all that unbelief out, then come back and maybe we'll do something for your son. He didn't send him away. He said, okay, sir, I'll work with you right where you're at. We'll get you out. We'll get that unbelief out. We'll get you fully into faith. We'll get you fully persuaded, and we'll get your son delivered.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And they did. And he did. Amen. Praise God. Reed, come on back up if you would. The point is this, you don't have to be perfect. Well, I don't know. I can't really pray for my kids. I'm not that good of a prayer. Bring them to Jesus. Start where you're at.
Yes.
Believe what you can.
Amen.
Just keep moving forward in this. Amen?
Yes.
Reach out to God with all the faith that you have and ask Him to help you overcome any unbelief.
Amen.
He'll meet you. He met this man. He'll meet you right there too.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I want to give you one more example here. This is so powerful. And it ties in with what we talked about last week about depending on the Holy Spirit to help us pray. And It's an example that Brother Hagin shares, and I have heard him share this story many times, and it's in this book as well. He says, I could talk to you all day long, giving you illustration after illustration of miracles that occurred as the Holy Spirit used me to pray in tongues for a situation unknown to me. But marvelous testimonies have also happened in the lives of others I know, many of whom were missionaries on the foreign field, thousands of miles away from home. For instance, years ago, a missionary friend of mine shared a testimony with me along this line. He and his wife Blanche were missionaries to Africa during the years leading up to World War I. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to Africa as primitive as life was in the years before World War I? We're talking about the early 1900s. No doubt they had experienced Pentecost through the Azusa Street Revival that began in 1906, which just exploded a wave of missionary activity around the world. And so they end up in Africa in the early 1900s. And so anyway, he says, of course, they traveled over to Africa by boat and didn't have any means of quick communication the way we do now. It would take a month for their parents in America to receive a letter from them. Blanche's father and mother had been old-time Pentecostal dairy farmers all their lives, and at this time they were in their 80s. Even though Blanche's father didn't operate the dairy any longer, he did still keep 3 cows, which he would milk every day and then sell the cream. One morning, Blanche's elderly father got up at dawn, as he always did, and started out to the barn to milk the cows, but halfway to the house, between the house and the barn, he was arrested in his spirit with a strong inner impression that something was wrong. Some way or another, the farmer knew it was about his daughter Blanche, so he let down the milk pails and returned to the house. Blanche's mother had just started to make breakfast on the old wood stove. When her husband walked back into the back door, she looked at him and exclaimed, "You look like you just saw a ghost. What's the matter?" "I don't know," the farmer said, "but something's wrong with Blanche. She's in trouble, near death. Her physical life is in danger. We have to pray." "How do you know?" his wife asked. "I can't tell you how I know. I just know it on the inside of me." That was the Spirit of God letting that farmer know something about the unknown. So the elderly father and mother got down on their knees right there on that kitchen floor, and the man said to the Holy Spirit, "I don't know what's wrong, but something is wrong with Blanche. And we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but you do. Holy Spirit, please help us make intercession for our daughter." Then they began to pray with other tongues. That was about 5:30 in the morning. Hours passed. Noon came and went. The cows were lowing. They hadn't been milked. The hogs were squealing. The chickens were clucking. They hadn't been fed. But still, the farmer and his wife prayed on in other tongues for their daughter. Then at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the elderly man began to laugh and sing in tongues. He said to his wife, "Blanche is going to be all right." Now let me stress this one more time. Once you begin to pray this way, keep on praying till you get a note of victory. Whatever it is you're praying about, you'll know in your spirit when you have your answer. You'll have an urge to laugh, to worship, or to sing in tongues. And you'll know you prayed that burden through. It was nearly 6 weeks. We don't know too much about that, do we? We need to discover more of that. It was nearly 6 weeks later that Blanche's parents received a letter from their son-in-law. In that letter to his in-laws, the missionary explained, "Several weeks ago, Blanche contracted one of the deadly fevers that are common over here. The people told us there was no cure for her." Remember, this was between 1910 and 1920. Medical practices in this part of Africa were extremely primitive. Back in those days, once a person in Africa contracted this terrible fever, that person died. End of story. The son-in-law wrote, "Blanche sunk to the edge of death. In fact, as far as we could tell, she did die. We couldn't detect any life in her. But then all of a sudden, Blanche rose up well." The parents wrote back and asked, "What day and time did Blanche rise up well?" They didn't tell their daughter and her husband why they were asking. When they received a letter in response, they compared notes with the date and time of their urgent need to pray for Blanche. Her parents found out that the hours when she had sunk close to death were the very hours when they'd been praying for her. And when they figured in the different time zones, they realized that the moment their daughter rose up healed in Africa was that same moment, 2 o'clock their time, that her father was laughing in the spirit and singing in tongues. Brother Hagin concludes this story by saying those old-time Pentecostals knew something about praying through in the Holy Ghost. We'd do well to learn from them. Amen. But my point is, this was a father. This was a father praying for his daughter. I want the men to pray. Ezekiel 22:30. We'll wrap it up right here. Two more verses. So I sought for what? For who? I sought for a man. Talking about the nation again. I sought for a man. Now I know some translations translate that I sought for someone or I sought for a person. And certainly women can fulfill this as well. But I'm telling you, God is seeking for men to pray. God is seeking. He said, I sought for a man. I sought for a man. He's seeking for you. Will you be found by him? Will you be found by him? Amen. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I pray that in our day, God would say, I sought for men. I sought for some men to pray for their nation, to pray so that their nation could turn around and turn back to God. And thank God I found some. Thank God I found some standing in the gap. Thank God I found some making a wall on behalf of their nation, on behalf of their families. Amen. I want the men to pray. I want the men to pray. Hallelujah. We'll call you back to our first verse we opened with, 1 Timothy 2 again. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. We talked about the doubting part. God wants us to be in faith and to pray in faith and to pray believing. But these are the two things here that will short circuit our prayers. Doubting is one of them. But the other thing is wrath. What does he mean by wrath? Well, we read that the Message Bible says not shaking angry fist, not with anger and controversy. But also we can include and encompass unforgiveness and bitterness in here as well. If we allow men, if we allow unforgiveness and bitterness to build up in our hearts, that's going to hinder our prayers. That's going to negate our prayers. It's going to short circuit our prayers. So I beseech you this morning, don't let any unforgiveness, don't let any bitterness build up. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Paul admonishes the believers in Colossians. He says, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Don't be bitter toward them. It's easy for little things to build up between husbands and wives where that bitterness begins to develop. Get rid of it. Recognize it. Paul talked in Hebrews, it talks about don't let any root of bitterness. I mean, pull it up by the when it first pops out of the ground, pull it up. Don't let it build up. Don't let it become a big tree that you have to, that you can't get out. Amen. Deal with it. Jesus said it this way in Mark 11. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Mark 11, 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. Amen. Yeah. One more verse along this line. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is in the New Living Translation. In the same way, by the way, the verses before that, he's talking about the wives being in submission to their husbands. And again, this is part of our culture war that we're fighting. Women don't like to hear that today because it's been presented in a wrong way, because it's been misused, and because men have used it to dominate their wives and, say, well, the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. Well, that's a misreading of that in that standpoint. Wives are to submit to their husbands. But then he says, in the same way, say there's two sides to it. Yes, amen. Amen? In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Amen. So if a husband is giving honor to his wife, it's going to be a lot easier for the wife to submit to it. Amen? Yeah. But people throw this whole thing out and miss the blessing and the benefit of it. Right. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are physically, he's talking about, But she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Amen. Women are on an equal status with men in the kingdom of God. Amen. They're on an equal status. True Christianity always elevates the status of women. Amen. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. I want the men to pray. I want the husbands to pray. I want the fathers to pray, Paul says. And I want you to do it in a way that your prayers won't be short-circuited. I want you to pray without doubting. I want you to pray in faith, believing. And I want you to pray without any unforgiveness in your heart, without any bitterness in your heart. If you're married, treating your wife right so that your prayers don't get hindered, so that your prayers don't get short-circuited. Praise God. What do you say, men? Let's be prayer warriors.
Amen.
Let's be prayer warriors. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, brakasiti shele boko brashki shete televe se prakande deri boste vitai. Let's just begin to pray. Oh, makosola vabre mangandiri vibrakasite dele bo prakande. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord, let a spirit of prayer. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, it's by your grace. It's by your grace. Let a spirit of prayer come on us, Lord. Lord, especially for the men. I pray for myself and I pray for every man in here today. Let a spirit of prayer come on us. Let us be found by you, Father. You said, I sought for a man. Lord, let us be found by you. I pray you won't have to look hard, Lord. But here we are. Here we are. Ready, willing. Hallelujah. To take our place in prayer. To pray for our nation. To pray for those in authority over us. To pray for the servants of God that they would speak the word of God with boldness. To pray to bring our sons and our daughters to you. To pray for our families. To make a wall. To stand in the gap for our nation and for our families. Father, I pray that the men in this church and the men in the body of Christ across the nation will become a great prayer force. Thank you, Father. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Fathers, just bring your... Maybe you have a situation with your children or one of your children or whatever that they really need the Lord right now. Just bring them to God. Just do what that man did in Mark 9. I'm not going to have you come to the front or anything like that, but just right now, just say, Teacher, I brought to you my son. Teacher, I bring to you, Jesus, I bring to you my son. Jesus, I bring to you my daughter. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I know that you can, Lord. Just bring them before him right now. Bring them before the Lord right now in this holy atmosphere. Bring them before the Lord right now and say, Father, I give them to you. Father, I petition them. Jesus, I petition you on behalf of my son, on behalf of my daughter. Heal them. Deliver them. Work in their life. Rescue them. I choose to believe. I go on record as saying, I believe. I believe. I believe that you're a good Father, a good God. And you're delivering my child. You're healing my child. You're rescuing and restoring my child.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.